Okay. Tonight's lesson, for those of you that weren't here earlier, John is with Myla. She had a doctor's appointment today, and she will, the appointment was too late in the day for him to make it back in time, so he just asked me to cover tonight. We're going to talk tonight, the title of tonight's message is, Who Are You? Who are you? This is a lesson on identity, and I know that you've heard some of this lately, but it's important because God keeps bringing it back. I started to study and to ask God what to teach tonight, and I heard first love. So I started turning in my Bible to first love, that Revelation scripture, and quick as I turned over there, you know what I saw? My eyes fell on all of these words that Jesus said who he was. He said, basically, this is who I am, this is who I am, this is who I am, this is who I am. So we're going to talk tonight about who we are and understand how that we can begin to understand who we are and how to receive that understanding of how to present ourselves and how to proclaim to ourselves who we are. And it's exciting, I think. But, you know, lots of times we get in crisis modes and don't even know we're there. And, you know, a lot of us are having identity crises, and we don't even know we're in a crisis. So we need to begin to understand who we are in Christ and begin to stand up and take our place of who we are. And we have walked along the way. We've got used to walking there, and we've got used to doing things this way, and God is about to shake us out of our comfort zone and just say, you know, it's time to wake up. It's time I'm calling you for a higher purpose and a higher standard, and I want you to get a hold of this and understand it and step up to it. And not easy, not it's hard to do, but at the same time, it takes effort. It's not impossible to do. It's not beyond our reach. God doesn't ask us to do things that we're not able to do. He asks us to do things that we are able to do. And so he's asking us to step up and wake up to where we are right now, and that we need to understand that we need to come up a level. You know, you know how it is when you get used to walking a certain place, you kind of get comfortable there, and you kind of get used to the level of warfare you have to do on this level, and then all of a sudden you kind of go up to another level, and I don't know how to fight here, God. You know, it's kind of the same way in knowing who you are. You've got to raise up another level to find another level of who you are and begin to walk in that. So I'll give you a little example about my son. When he was going to high school, he played baseball. So I was at every baseball game, always in the fundraisers, always doing all this stuff with my son. And basically, it's kind of sad to say, but he's my best friend at the time. And he went off to college, and all of a sudden, my life was totally empty. My house every weekend was full of a bunch of boys coming staying with him all weekend. And now all of a sudden, there was nobody there. You know, and Dean and I was walking around like, where'd all the people go, you know? And I was just like, don't know what to do with myself, kind of, you know, because I was used to going every night to the baseball games and to the practices. And we'd go to the game, come home, and have to wash uniforms because we only had one set of uniforms and had to wash them because they had to wear them the next night. And so, you know, it was always 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning sometimes getting into bed. You have to get up and go to work and do all over again the next day. So I was nonstop going. So I didn't know how to slow down and just not do all that stuff, you know. And when I slowed down, I didn't have nothing to do. I didn't know what to do with myself. And so I kind of lost who I was, you know. And I realized all of a sudden I was known as Opal's daughter, Dean's wife, and Brian's mom. That's all I was known as, or an employee, you know. And that's about how everybody knew me. Nobody really knew me for who I was. So I began to understand, and I would sometimes look in the mirror as I was getting ready for work, and I would say, who are you? I don't really know myself anymore who you are. I kind of lost it, you know. I've gotten so involved in being what everybody else needed, because my mom had to take care of her for like 7 years, you know, because she was elderly and couldn't stay on her own, and my sisters and I take care of her for a long time. And so, you know, I was known as this kind of person, like Opal's daughter. I was known as Dean's wife. I was known as Brian's mom. I was known as a good employee, but that's kind of all anybody knew about me. And so I started wondering who I was myself. And I was looking in the mirror, and I kept doing this every day. You know, just for a long time, I kept saying, who are you? I don't know. I'm not sure. I don't really know. You know, what even colors do you like? I'm not sure I know that. I mean, it was just pretty sad, you know. But I realized I'd let myself fall into that condition without even realizing I'd gotten there. So that's the same kind of way we do that spiritually, too. What helped me recover was one morning when I was looking in the mirror. Now, all the time in the meantime, I'm studying, I'm praying, and I'm asking God, you know, to help me find the direction He wants me to go. And then one morning as I was looking in the mirror, all of a sudden I heard, when I said, who are you? I heard, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I'm the head and not the tail. I'm above and not beneath. I'm blessed and not cursed. And I'll think, what? Where did that come from? All of a sudden I realized the Word was telling me who I was. And the Word was giving me my identity of who I was. And so that's how I began to recover. And so we have gotten sometimes settled into right where we are. And we need to kind of get shook out of that and begin to understand that God wants us to really know who we are. He's asking us as a church and as an individual people to step up to another level. And so I want to give a little bit of background first and some scripture. In Genesis 1:27, it says, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. So since God made man in His image, He wants us to talk like Him, to act like Him, to present ourselves like Him, you know. And so this is what in the image of God is. He wants us to love people like He would love them. He wants us to have peace like He would have peace. He wants us to identify with who we are in Him. And so John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, was with God, and the Word was God. And then John 1:14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So I want you to, I'm trying to lay some background here. Jesus Himself is the Word. He is the Word. And so when we're reading this written Word, when it becomes alive to us, we're getting the life of Jesus into us. Does that make sense? And so we want to have life, we want to have energy, we want to have vitality, but we don't know how to feel better. And so when we understand that when the Word is growing in us and thriving in us, we come alive. We begin to feel better. We begin to think differently than what we thought in the past. So if we begin to understand who we are in Christ, then we can begin to understand how to pursue Him better. So in Ephesians, one more thing. If Jesus is the Word, shouldn't we be speaking the Word more? Shouldn't we evaluate what we're speaking and what's coming out of our mouth and the kinds of things we're saying? Does it line up with the Word, or are we saying everything under the sun? How much have we just let loose language come into our speech? And, you know, sometimes, you know, you kind of drift there and you don't realize it's happening. But He's like saying, wake up and take inventory here about how much of this you've let get into your speech of unbelief, of fear or doubt or worry or anxiety, or all these things kind of creeping into the way you're speaking. And so we need to take a little bit of an inventory and kind of see how much of this loose language we've let come into our lives. So Ephesians 6:17 says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Revelation 1:16 says, He, meaning Jesus, had in His right hand 7 stars, and out of His mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and His countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. Since He made us to be in His image, we can plainly see from this scripture in Revelation that the sword is coming out of Jesus' mouth. And in Ephesians 6:17, it tells us that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. So we can see here a picture of Jesus, who is the Word of God, and the Word of God is coming out of His mouth. So since He made us to be like Him, the Word of God should be coming out of our mouth. And we should be speaking the Word. And so now I want to shift over, and I want to talk to us a little bit about becoming aware of what the devil's tactics is in this. And so, did you ever notice that the devil tries to shut us up? Did you ever notice he tries to get you to speak everything under the sun? All kinds of anger and rebellion and mischief and all kinds of stuff that he tries to get us to speak all that stuff. And he tries to get us to just shut up. So there's different kinds of personalities. And one kind of personality is that, do you know that we're responsible for our reactions as well as we're responsible for our actions? So since we're... And, you know, first time I heard that, it just blew me out of the water. I'm thinking, how can I be responsible for my reactions? Never dawned on me. I just thought that I was supposed to react to whatever was presented, you know. I never dawned on me that it was my responsibility. That was another level of growing up. You know what I'm saying? And all of a sudden, I learned that I have to be responsible for my reactions as well as my actions. And so when Pastor Mike said that day, it just kind of floored me. I'm like, oh, man, I'm in real trouble because I've just been reacting to everything. You know, I was careful about my actions, but not my reactions so much. Do you understand? So what I want to say to us is that he wants us to spew all of this stuff out of our mouth to hurt other people, to disillusion them, to discourage them, to draw them into sin, or to push them back to their in a situation where they don't know what to deal with or how to do. And so God, the devil is always pushing us to do this. Now, other personalities like mine is like when something happens to me, I want to withdraw. I want to hump up and not speak a word. I'll go for days and weeks. Used to, when my reaction was a cleaned house, whenever I got upset, I just cleaned house. It'd be 3 o'clock in the morning, I'm still cleaning house. That's what I did with it because I didn't know what to help deal with it. And so he wants to just shut your mouth so you're not speaking anything. Well, what's he trying to accomplish in this? He's trying to hurt other people with the words that you say, or he's trying to get you to shut up so you're not using your sword at all. You have let your weapon be confiscated. And one day, I know that I was praying about this, and I was just asking God, God, help me that I might understand what to do here, because I know that I am just like, I feel dried up. I feel just so dried up. I don't know what to do. And he said, you quit speaking. I said, what? He said, you quit speaking. You dried up because you quit speaking. You shut your mouth. And so because you shut your mouth, you're drying up. And so, you know, you can flood. When you open your mouth and you say everything under the sun and you say all of this stuff that is unbelief or fear or worry or anxiety, and this is the theme of what's coming out of your mouth, you're spewing that out just like dirty water. Okay? Out of your belly was supposed to flow fountains of living water. That looks nothing like living water, does it? So the enemy is trying to get you to spew things out of your mouth that is dirty. That if it, you know, how would April feel, you think, if I had just a big bucket of creek water that was dug down into the sludge and the muck, and I just come in and I say, hey, April, and just dump all that on her. And she'd feel pretty bad, wouldn't she? You know?
And she'd have a reaction.
Yeah.
I'd feel nasty. Yeah.
Right. And so you see what I'm saying? But if I am speaking good, encouraging words to April, then she feels washed by the water of the word, right? And so that's the difference of that's the enemy's tactics and what he's up to. He wants you to speak things out of your mouth that's like spewing dirty water out of your mouth. You know, and it helps nobody, and including yourself. It does not help you either. Matter of fact, it hurts you. This little book, one of the quotes in it that I love, he said that Jesus said, I have told my people that they can have what they say, but my people are saying what they have. Think about that a minute. I have told my people that they can have what they say, but my people are saying what they have. I have a headache. I feel bad. I can't get over this flu. Do you understand what I'm saying? We're saying things like that out of our mouth instead of saying, I'm healed by the stripes of Jesus. I'm going to lay in these stripes till I'm healed. I'm not leaving from this place, and I know that I'm part of the body of Christ. And when I lay in these stripes, the healing of God comes through my body, because I am bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, and I am a part of his body. And as I lay in this body, his body heals my body. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's when I talk to myself and I tell myself these things, I feel encouraged and built up, right? That I feel like I can have some faith to believe for healing. But if I tell myself I feel bad, I'm too tired, I'm not able, guess what? I'm not able. I'm too tired. I can't, because I just told myself that. Did you know that you believe what you speak yourself? You believe that 90%, I don't know exact percentage, but 90-some percent more than if somebody else told it to you? If you tell it to yourself, it's the gospel, according to you. Do you understand? It's truth to you. You accept it as truth. Your body accepts it as truth. Your mind accepts it as truth. Your heart accepts it as truth. It is not truth all the time. You see what I'm saying? What you're telling yourself is not truth. So why do you want to sow all that stuff in your heart when there's no truth in it? You see, our heart was meant to hold the truth. And we're planting all kinds of stuff in our heart that has nothing to do with truth. So this is what I'm talking about when I'm saying he's asking us to rise up to another level, to take inventory of our speech and what's coming out of our mouth, so that we can begin to understand what it is that we need to change about the what we're growing in the garden of our heart, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So begin to cater there. If it's coming out of your mouth, that's what's growing in your heart. Hello? Isn't that true? Right? And so we have to begin to understand that we need to stop and just kind of like, there's a stop sign here. And Jesus is saying, stop here. Stop. Just stop right now and look at what you're doing. Look at what's coming out of your mouth. Look at what you're planning for your future. You're hollering at me. You're begging to me. You're praying to me and asking me for a different kind of future, but you refuse to change what you're saying. You refuse to change what's been planted in your heart. And I'm telling you to stop and take notice so that you can plant something different in your heart, so I can answer your prayers and you can get better. Sense? Make sense? So this is kind of what he's telling me that he is asking for us. Asking from us. Now, James, the Word of God has got a lot to say about our mouth and about what we speak. So in James 3:3 through 5, it says, indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn the whole body. And look at the ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they're turned about by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. Think about a match. If you took a match out and laid it down in a dry forest, how much damage could it do? Think about your words and what's coming out of your mouth. Your tongue is your rudder. It's your bridle. If you want to go a different direction, you've got to change what you speak. You set your course with your tongue. If you don't like the direction you're going, you've got to change what you're speaking. And you're not going to change what you're speaking unless you get something different in your heart. Because what's in your heart is what's going to come out of your mouth. So how do we get that to happen? How do we, you know, this tongue is a little tiny thing. How can I change what I speak? I mean, I'm speaking a lot of stuff I shouldn't be speaking. So how can I change all of that stuff? Well, you have to get the Word in you. You have to spend some time in His presence. But you also got to speak the Word. We know, we get it that we're supposed to spend time in the Word. We get it that we're supposed to get the Word sown in our hearts. We even get it that we're supposed to press into God's presence and spend time in His presence. But we fail to learn that we have to get our tongue to speak the right things. Do you know that you plant in the garden of your heart with words? You spend time in the presence of God. That's your sunshine. Where's your water? What waters your plants? How dried up are you? You got to speak the Word to water. Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. If you want your garden watered, you got to speak. And to quit pouring that old, dirty, nasty water on your heart. Quit that. We have to stop. It's no wonder God is saying, stop this. Look up. I'm asking you to come up another level. Realize where you're at. Realize the opportunity that you have and come up forward. Come up another level. So, how many of y'all would say that you have the testimony of Jesus Christ? My hand would have went up straight forward. I have the testimony of Jesus Christ. I would have said that in a heartbeat. Do you know in Revelation 19:10, the last part of that scripture says, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. I'm not talking about the gift of prophecy. I'm talking about the spirit of prophecy. Now you have the spirit of prophecy, you have the gift of prophecy, and you have the office of a prophet. They're all different. The spirit of prophecy is basically, prophesy means to speak forth in advance of, you know, something happening later on. And so what the spirit of prophecy or the testimony of Jesus is speaking the word of Jesus, forecasting your own future from what the word says about you and the promises in the word that is yours. That's your inheritance. He died for it. It cost him a great price. He said, do you not know that you're bought with a price? When he died, he left you an inheritance. That inheritance is yours to claim. But if you never go get it, it never does you any good, right? So you got to go after it. You got to go after your inheritance. You got to go after those promises of God that are in there for you, purchased for you. And so they don't cost you. But you have to lay down who you are to embrace who he is. You are bought with a price. You are not your own. See, we think we're our own. We can do whatever we want to. It's my body. I'll do with it what I want to. Nuh-uh. You were bought with a price. You were bought, paid for, purchased. You're not your own. You belong to him. And because you belong to him, you know, this body is indwelt by me, but it's also indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Whose temple is this? The temple of the Holy Spirit. But I treat it like it's mine. Do you understand what I'm saying? We have to wake up to some truths and begin to operate in what he's calling us to do. So the spirit of prophecy, the basic way it works is proclaiming God's word over yourself, over your family, over your church, whatever. It's that promises of God that you're invoking and bringing into your own situation. The gift of prophecy, it works like, let's say on a Sunday morning that somebody stands up and gives a word of prophecy. The way that works is a line drops in. Like, for example, it say, listen, my children. That's all you hear. So you speak, listen, my children. You ain't got another thing but that. That's all you got. You speak that. While you're speaking that, he'll give you the next line. And while you're speaking that, he'll give you the next line. And he keeps feeding that to you like that until you're spoken. You don't have a clue what you're going to say. When you get up and you say the first words, that's all you got. You don't have anything else. That's the way the flowing of the Spirit works to bring that gifting into being and to share it with us and other people. Now, the office of a prophet is somebody that God has put in an office, like we'll use example for a church, just for one church or sometime in multiple churches, but we'll just use one church. I saw this real prevalent when I was at Rising Sun because the pastor there was in the office of the prophet. And you could tell that. Nobody ever told me he was in the office of a prophet. It was just obvious. He would tell dreams, and they was all about the church, the demons that was coming against the church, how we need to fight this, and I need you all to understand this is what's happening so you can pray. He'd had a dream about it. He shared the dream with him. He'd stand up and give a prophecy. It was about the church. 9 times out of 10, it was the church. You see what I'm saying? So you begin to get the idea of this guy's in the office of a prophet because everything he's speaking and everything he's getting is about the church. Do you understand? Do you see the difference in the now? Spirit of prophecy, gift of prophecy, and office of a prophet. So what I'm saying here is in for us and what our lesson is today is the testimony of Jesus. Let us have the testimony of Jesus. Let's profess who we are in him. So I want to read Romans 9 and 8 through 10. I know that everybody's familiar with this salvation passage. Everybody understands it. But I want to get a little bit... all right. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart one believes into righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation. Now I want to talk about the word confession here in what I was reading. So this word confess is the Greek word, and I have no idea how to pronounce it. So it's H-O-M-O-L-O-G-E-O. Homileo or something. I don't have any clue. All right. But what it means, it has the connotation of a binding public declaration by which a legal relationship is contractually established. Now that's a mouthful of words. But what does it really mean? That's like in the book of Ruth where you see Boaz go out. And he goes to the gate of the city, and these men are there, that's the elders of the city, and they're there, and he says, you know, I am here to purchase, buy back this property that Naomi has let go. And in doing that, I will also be purchasing Ruth the Moabitess as my wife. But there's one that has a closer kinship than I do, and so he has the first right. Ends up, he doesn't take the right. Boaz does take the right. And so Ruth 4, let me see if I can find it right quick, and I'll read those words. Thank you, Father. Ruth 4, here's Boaz talking now. It says, moreover, I'm going to start back in right here on verse 9. And Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses today that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from his position at the gate. You are witnesses this day. And all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make this woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel. May you prosper in Ephraim and be famous in Bethlehem. May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring which the Lord will give you through this young woman. So this is a legal binding contract that was confessed publicly that became a legal binding contract. That's what confession means. You confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. You believe in your heart. You confess with your mouth, and you will be saved, right?
I could understand why she come, because I know she was a Moabite. Why did he marry her?
That's the first guy, that's why he turned it down, because he said he did not want to mar his inheritance. But Boaz took the step to do it anyway. And so we see these women like this that are absolutely don't fit into the norm that God brought into the chain of the Savior. And so we see this in the chain of David. She was his grandmother, right? Is that right?
Yes.
What I want you to concentrate on is this word confession and what it means. So when we confess the Word of God, we are established on earth because we are citizens of this world. We're establishing on earth. We're putting forth a binding public contract that will be enforced in the spiritual realm. I don't know if you understand that or not, but that's true. That's what happens. The words are the only thing that penetrates both realms. So words will penetrate the spiritual realm as well as the natural realm. So when you make a binding public contract with your mouth, you're confessing the Word of God, you're believing the Word of God, it is established on the earth, and it will be established in the heavenlies. And Jill, you open the doors of the heavenlies to come into you, to where you are at, to bring that spiritual blessings that in heavenly places that's just brought into you. It creates a pathway for it to flow into you, where you're at in your situation. Is that making sense now? I know that's a mouthful of words, but it's kind of deep, but it's the same time I want everybody to get that it's important for us to be speaking the word, because it has an effect in the spiritual realm, which brings what we need into the natural realm. And a lot of us have a lot of needs that we need to have met. So we need to understand how to get them met. You know, for example, Father God. No, prayer is like spending time in the sunshine. That's the intimate relationship with God. That's that sunshine that comes from your, to your heart. That's that relationship that you're wanting to build with Jesus. That's kind of like the sunshine. But the word is like when you eat the word, that's what gets planted in your heart. That's the nutrients. But if you think about yourself like a tree, that's the nutrients that you're getting. When you speak, it's like the water that the tree is pulling up to be healthy. The sunshine is what's coming down. When you spend time in prayer, it's like you're spending time in the sunshine. Now, it's good to open our mouths in prayer. Don't get me wrong there. I'm not saying against that. But I'm saying it has to be more than that. It has to be more than that to change your life. Am I lost, you all? Have you all with me so far? Okay. I'll use an example. Let's say that I need finances. So my confession, and this is what we're talking about now, this is talking about watering the garden of our hearts, washing ourselves with the water of the word. This is what we're talking about with water. Out of our belly will flow rivers of living water. So we're talking about the rivers of living water coming out of our spirit, out of our innermost being, whether it's our prayer language or our confession in the words of the Spirit, or if it's our natural language. It's living water coming out of our innermost being, which is pure water. When we speak the Word of God and we speak confessions over ourselves, we're speaking that pure living water coming out. It's not dirty, it's pure. And so we're kind of everybody around us gets a share, you know, of that living water. And so our confessions, I can just use a couple, like for example, for finances. So lots of people need finances, so we'll use that one. So I thank you, Father, that your word says if I tithe, that you would open the windows of heaven and that you would pour out blessings there not room enough to receive. So I thank you, Father, because I've tithe, I'm doing my part on the earth, so you will do your part in the heavenlies. And now the windows of heaven are open. And so I thank you, Lord, that is pouring down upon me because you said you would do this if I would do that. And so I thank you, Father, that that's open and it will come to me, and I thank you. It doesn't matter if it comes today or tomorrow, it's coming. It's on its way. And I thank you, God, it's on its way. And I don't go out and buy a car because it's on its way. You understand what I'm saying? Use a little bit of common sense, you know. But I thank you, God, that it's coming. Line upon line, precept upon precept, you're giving me some money, and I thank you for it, Father. I thank you that because I'm a giver, the men given to my bosom, pressed down, shaken over, running so much that I can't hold it all, and it just runs over on all those around me. And I have stuff to give to somebody else because I've got more than what I need. Do you understand what I'm saying? This is how you make your confession. You're confessing that. You're doing your part. God is doing his part. You're invoking the word of God into your life now. Does that make sense? Healing. I thank you, Father. I'm healed. I'm healed by the stripes of Jesus. I'm laying in your stripes, and my flesh is kneading with your flesh. And because my flesh is kneading with your flesh, there is no barrier here. And so because your blood just flows right from your body into my body, and your blood cleanses my blood. And I thank you, Father, that even as I'm laying here, if there's any demonic presence attached to this sickness, it has to go because there ain't no demon in hell can lay in the stripes of Jesus and stay there. It will burn you up. It will fry you. And if you're some kind of spirit that's causing this illness, you're out of here right now because I'm laying in these stripes, and I'm going to stay here till I'm done, till I am good and healed. And if it takes a day, and if it takes tomorrow, if it takes next week, if it takes next month, I will keep on confessing it, and I will keep on saying it. And guess what? The life of God begins to come in me because I'm laying in his stripes day after day after day. I confess that's where I'm laying. I confess. It's not enough for me personally to just say I'm healed by the stripes of Jesus. I don't get the whole picture. You know, I got to have something that I can believe. And for me to believe, I got to enlarge it. I got to tell myself all of what's happening here. I'm a visual person. I've got to have that picture of me laying in those stripes and getting everything I need right there in them stripes. You know, and the life of God is in the stripes. Can you imagine how much life is in Jesus' blood? And now it's pouring in me. I got life too now. You see, you begin to believe it when you begin to tell yourself these things. So, did you ever notice that Jesus went about speaking who he was? I'll give you some examples. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end. I am the first and the last. I am he who is and who was and who is to come. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I am the Almighty. I am of the line. I am the line of tribe of Judah, the Lamb who was slain, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, faithful and true, the Word of God. I, Jesus, am the root and offspring of David. I am the bright and morning star. I am the true vine. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. You get an idea? Jesus knew who he was. He wasn't shy about telling who he was. If we're made to be in his image, guess what? We ought to be saying who we are. We ought to know who we are. Don't mean we won't have to learn some. We might have to learn who we are so we can speak it.
Yeah, if you've never been taught a lot of this stuff, I know I used to live in Floyd County, and I'd give anything if I had known a lot of this stuff when I was younger.
Yeah. Yep.
But sometimes I guess it takes a lifetime
to learn some of it.
Learn it all.
But we want to pass it on. We want to have everybody to receive it. So in learning that, in John 7:38, he says, "He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." So that's that scripture I was saying earlier, John 7:38. Luke 6:45 says, "A man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." So what's ever in your heart is what's going to come out your mouth. And so we have to learn who we are and plant that in our heart so that that's what comes out of our mouth. So I took Jeremy's list that he had a few sermons ago and embellished it for y'all again. And I got some copies if y'all want to pass them out, April. So you can tell yourself who you are. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I am the head and not the tail. I am above and not beneath. I am blessed and not cursed. I'm an overcomer. I'm a conqueror. I'm a son or a daughter of the King. I'm the body of Christ. I'm the temple of the Holy Spirit. I'm a new creation. I am alive in God. I am dead to sin. I am anointed. I am chosen. I am called. I am the apple of my Father's eye. I am his and he is mine. I am his reward and he is my reward. I am his bride. I am his heir. I am being perfected. I am beloved. I am blameless. I am holy. I am his disciple. I am a citizen of the kingdom of God. I am free from sin. I am washed by the water of the word. I am made clean through the blood of the Lamb. I am a friend of God. I have the mind of Christ. I am his body. I am his child. I am his saint. I am a king. I am a priest. I am a ruler. I am made in his image. I am bold as a lion. I am of the line of the tribe of Judah. I am of his kind. How'd that make you feel?
Special.
Build up. Faithful. Hopeful. Right? So when we begin to tell ourselves who we are, we begin to believe it. And we begin to get bolder because we believe who we are. And so if we begin to tell ourselves the promises of God, we begin to believe those promises for us. We begin to make withdrawals from our inheritance. And so we have to learn that confession, it has to be a part of our lives. Now, I want to stop before we finish up and just ask, have you got any questions? Do you understand what God's calling us to here?
I do have one.
Mm-hmm.
What was Romans 8?
That was Romans 10, 8 through 10. Anybody else got any questions?
The Luke one.
The Luke reference is 6:45. Luke 6:45.
And Ephesians.
And Ephesians is.
That was.
6:17. Yeah, 6:17.
I was listening to Joyce Meyer thing on YouTube this week, and she said she was talking about making confession, and she said, and as she was puffing away, she said, "I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I am not a smoker, and she's puffing that cigarette away, and she said in about 2 weeks, she didn't want them anymore.
Yeah, because your heart begins to believe what you're confess, what your mouth is saying, because, like I said, if you tell yourself that, there's 90% chance you're going to believe it. You're going to receive it as truth. If you will tell yourself over and over and over who you are, if you tell yourself the promises of God over and over and over, but we see we let ourselves get discouraged. We let our circumstances come along and take part of our money, or something happens in our relationship, or something happens in our job, and we let our discouragement from our circumstances take away the promises. You see, the enemy is out to steal, kill, and destroy. He uses circumstances to steal from us. And we've got to hang on to our word and not let let the enemy steal our word. You know, so we've got to say, no, I know what you're about. You're not stealing my word. I'm keeping it. I'm keeping it. It's going to grow up into a big, strong tree and produce fruit. Fruit you ain't going to like. Get away and leave me alone in the name of Jesus. You see what I'm saying? You have to begin to say, no, I know these circumstances are meant to destroy me, but God is not this is not from my God. My God is going to build me up. My God is going to hold me through this, and I might be crying my eyes out right now, but my God is going to hold me every night. And I'm going to make my way through this, and I'm going to get better, and I'm going to get well, and I'm going to rise up above this situation, and you ain't having my word. I'm keeping it. Do you see what I'm saying? You have to be aggressive about keeping your word no matter what your circumstances are. I'm not belittling your circumstances. I know awful things happen. But I know that God is bigger than your circumstances. God is bigger than my circumstances. He's bigger than those relationships. I had a relationship some time ago that just didn't look like it could be restored at all. And one of my friends said, but God is bigger. And I could believe God in some other things, but it's hard to believe it when it's right in front of you. But, you know, she was right. And so I began to make that confession, and that turned around. So there's friendships that you just don't want to lose, you know, that they're too precious and they're too important to hang on to, you know. So God has a way of taking care of those things if we'll just let him. But we have to make a determination in our heart, I'm keeping my word. I'm not going to slow down on my confessions. I'm not going to let you steal my word. I'm not going to stop my mouth. And, you know, you've pushed me off in the corner long enough, and you have tried to sew my mouth up. You've tried to give me a mute spirit, but I'm not taking it. I am going to speak the word. Do you see what I'm saying? I'm not letting that junk come out of my mouth no more. God, I pray that you would just take me into another room, take me into another county, but do not let me speak that stuff. And God, help me get this out of my heart so it don't come out of my mouth no more. Do you understand what I'm saying? God, plow this stuff up so that it's not growing in my heart anymore. I'm not going to live with this. You know, if you find yourself being tempted with something you've never had before, let's say that you're a person that don't get angry, and all of a sudden you find yourself getting angry. Well, guess what? The enemy's trying to plant some anger in your heart, you know, and you need to be aware that he's trying to steal ground in your heart. And your circumstances are discouraging you. Well, he's trying to plant discouragement in your heart. Don't have none of it. I thank you, Father, that this ground in my heart's yours, and it's meant to hold the truth. And your truth is that I've got a good future and a hope. Your truth is that you're thinking so many thoughts about me that they're more than the sand of the sea. And if you think that many thoughts about me, you've got good plans for me, and you're bringing them to pass, and I thank you for it, Father. Do you understand what I'm saying? You have to keep on and on and on, no matter what your circumstances are. You have to keep your good confession of faith, and you have to keep moving forward into the good path that God's got for you and the good future that he's got for you. In conclusion, I want to end up with Acts 17:6, and it's the last part of that scripture, and it says, these who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Guess what? God wants them to come here too. Through us. So we've got to get our mouth speaking the things that are right and quit speaking everything under the sun. We've got to quit being mute and open our mouth and speak the word of God. We've got to start confessing, and our world is going to turn around and turn upside down from what it used to be. There's a statement in this book that, let's see if I can find it here. If the body of Christ would only grasp these truths and principles that are taught in this book, and it's about confession, and put them into action, the world would change within 24 hours. Now you think about that. If we didn't speak anything but the Word of God and what truth was, and quit speaking all this junk, imagine how fast our world would change. We've got a seed time and a harvest, so there's going to be a time for it to grow. But there's a time, and what happens as we confess the Word, as we get the Word in our heart, and as we spend time in His presence, then our fruit begins to grow, that fruit of love, joy, peace. How many of you would like to have some real, unadulterated joy, like jumping joy, you know? Love that you just look over people's faults and love them anyway. God loves me with love that's bigger than I know. But we can bear that love. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Where's the fruit grow at? On the branches. And do you know that when a tree, it's got all these things going, it's got the nutrients from the soil, it's got the water from the soil, it's got the sunshine, photosynthesis takes place, and power is released. And that feeds the tree, goes back to feed the tree. And everything that's in excess goes into fruit. If you want to be a bearer, if you want the fruit of the Spirit to be born through you, there has to be excess. Because the tree will feed itself first. It has to be excess to be fruit. If you're only getting enough word, and you're only making enough confessions, and you're only spending enough time in prayer to just feed yourself, that's all you got. If you want to bear the fruit of the Spirit, there has to be excess. Time in the Word, excess time making confessions, excess time in prayer and worshiping and praising Him, for He is worthy. I don't know about you all, but I have found myself in a place where I have been begging God for some changes. And this is what I heard from my prayers. You're not making enough confessions. You're not spending enough time with me. You're not taking my word in enough. Well, you just have to seek the truth sometimes. You know, if I want more than this, I got to put more effort into it. And I want more than this. We have seen so many things in the last few months. I mean, it's astounding what we have seen. There's been a pot of fire sitting up there on the stage. I mean, flaming, big flame fires coming up from the holiest of God. We have seen lions roaming this place. We've seen now multiple lions. We've seen young lions. We've seen big, bearded out, majesty, Lion of Judah lions. We have seen all these kinds of things that God is doing in the spiritual realm here. I have seen warriors drive out, just take this place and drive out the enemy. Just pushing him plumb out the wall and through the walls. Outside you're going. I have seen these things in other people. It's not just me. There have been multiple people come. I've seen this. I've had a dream about this. God is up to mighty things. It's up to us if we want to be a part of it. I say we step up another step, what y'all say. God bless you.